All right. Well, again, welcome to Hope Lowertown. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian, lead pastor here, and excited to jump into week 44, believe it or not, of the book of Romans. So I've been here for a little while and don't want to spend a ton of time recapping, but looking at the Apostle Paul, one who was sent by the resurrected Jesus to go into the world and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus, which he does in chapters 1 through 3, where he's like, this is the gospel, God and Jesus and faith, not by works, only by faith and grace alone. And then chapters 4 through 8, where he's going to say, hey, this is now the gospel now impacts how we live. And we do this in light of grace and the mercy of God that he has given us through the power of the Spirit. And then we have been now here. Did God's plan fail? And so looking at Romans chapters 9 through 11 and looking at specifically, okay, well, all of the Old Testament seems to be screaming. This is all about Israel and the nation of Israel and God's chosen people and you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all this stuff. But then it's saying it seems like they've rejected God or God rejected them, and now the Gentiles are coming in. What's going on? So did plan A not work? And Paul's saying, no, it's always been plan A. This has always been about all people. And so that's where we're going to be continuing looking at the God's plan fail this morning. I have a little bit of an image warning. I showed it to someone before and they're like, I think it's okay. So I'm just going to show it. I forgot during my during the announcements, I was going to have you turn and meet your neighbor. And like normally I forgot to do that. But I'm kind of glad because the question's really weird that I was going to ask you. And the question was going to be, have you ever have you ever lost feeling in part of your body? Meaning like have you ever gone numb in some way, shape, or form? Could be going, just going to the dentist and I got way too much Novocaine and I can't feel anything in my face. That could be. I have something that's called Reinhard's disease, I think. What is it? Raynaud's. Okay, I don't even know what it's called. And disease seems really extreme because it's not that bad. But this is what it is. This is not a picture of my hand. I used to get it all the time. And since I've gained some weight, I haven't struggled with this anymore. So there's a benefit, gaining some weight. I don't get this anymore. All it is a blood flow thing. And when I get cold in any way, shape, or form, used to, I would, like, no blood would go to my hand. And I remember when I was young, I would do the arm spin thing, you know, and get my arm whipping around. And so blood would get real red and that would just be ghost white, you know, eerie. And you couldn't feel anything. They were numb. And I'll just get that off the image there. And I remember, like, even when I would go and I'd, you know, be in a basketball game and I would travel and I'd have my tennis shoes and my gym bag, like, under the bus. And when we got to the game and I'd put my shoes on, my shoes were cold and my toes would go numb. And I'd have to sit on the bench until I could feel my toes again. It was awful, right? It's hard to play basketball when you can't feel your toes. And that's not a good thing, right? It was a blood flow thing that when you sleep funny, right? You wake up and you're like, I can't feel my arm, right? And it tingles, it's uncomfortable. Numbness is not a good thing. It's not supposed to be. That pain is actually a good thing when you should be able to feel things, right? And so that is why this morning, as we'll see in this text, I have just titled it Numb. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Pretty short passage, but before I get into our text from this week, I've got to go back and read last week. So Paul Stiver, one of our elders, he preached on this last week. And so this is just the context of what's leading into our verses for this week. So let me just read this. And he's going to ask right here. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Has God rejected the Israelites? Right? Did God's plan fail? By no means. May that never be said. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and they have demolished your altars and I alone am left and they seek my life. Right? It was called the Elijah blanking principle, right? Where it's like, hey, it's all about me. I'm the only one. Right? I'm the only one who's is not principle. It is principle. Yep. Okay. All right. Good. The Elijah principle, right? And just saying, hey, it's all about me. I'm the only one. And then he says, God replies, but what does God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not borrowed the knee to Baal, right? There is a remnant of people who have believed in God, believed in the promises of God. So too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So Paul is saying this was true of Elijah's time. This is also true of our time, at least 2,000 years ago in Rome, where he's saying there's a remnant. And again, he's talking about Israel, the nation, this chosen nation, but the people are still believing in God, still believing in Christ. And he says, verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. We're saved by grace alone. And Paul's going to say that over and over and over again. So now we get to our text for this morning. And the Apostle Paul is going to say this. Just a few verses here. Romans chapter 11, 7 through 10, he says this. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it was written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. As David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. That's our passage this morning. One thing I just kind of want to highlight here, just by colors here, is that the red are the words of Paul. The green there, nice Christmas thing going on, that the green there is just a quote of the Old Testament. So the majority of today's text, just from these verses, is going, Paul's using the Old Testament to say, this is what's going on. So let's now kind of take our time and walk through this. It says this, that they obtained salvation. There are three different ways in which Paul, in this one sentence, is going to refer to Israel, okay? Three different ways. He doesn't say Israel every time, but he's referring to Israel. And you say, what then? Israel. And here he's using it collectively. He's using it as a whole, right? When I say Hope Lower Town, I'm talking about everybody, but yet not everybody. You can use it differently. So he says, all of Israel, the collective nation of Israel, failed to obtain. They failed to grasp onto. They failed to acquire it. What is it, right? The nation of Israel failed to acquire righteousness. Salvation is the word that he's going to use over and over and over again. They failed to acquire righteousness, this right way of living before God, what it was seeking, right? That's the one way. But does that mean all of Israel? All of Israel failed to obtain? No, because we already talked about the remnant, right? Which is right here, the second way of looking at also then this Israel, that there is a remnant. There is the elect, and they did obtain. They did acquire righteousness or salvation. And then as we saw in verse 6, that it's grace and grace alone. They believe. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. How then will they call on him? This is, again, the Israelites. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed, right? There's a belief that needs to happen, and it needs to happen with everybody. It says, how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how do they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In other words, it was a messenger, someone running down the road, and you'd see the dust kicking up, and you could tell who they were just by the way they were running. And they're beautiful. I can tell that person running away far off, they've got good news. I can just tell in their demeanor. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, right? There's a personal rejection of the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed in what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. This is what we call, theologians call, irresistible grace. Meaning not God calls us or chooses us, elects us. He foreknew all the big words that we like to talk about with Calvinism or election, saying, hey, all these things, right? God chooses who's going to be saved. And what we like to throw a little tagline on there is irresistible grace. Doesn't mean I choose you. Now I'm pulling you with me. You're on my team, regardless of how you feel. And we go to Jesus kicking and screaming. I don't want to. That's not what irresistible grace means. What irresistible grace means is that when I see Jesus for who he is, I can't not go after him. I can't not move towards him. He is irresistible to me, right? And I don't want to make that idea of election trivial. But I'm going to try to use an illustration. And for me, it's like when you go to a Chinese takeout place and you are stuffed out of your mind. I mean, like engorged, like unhealthy bad, right? And you're like, I can't eat another bite. And then someone's like, I'm going to put an order for cream cheese wontons. And you're like, yeah, all right. It's irresistible. You know what I mean? Like, I gotta have them. That's how we see Jesus, as irresistible. Not like, oh no, I'm going to force feed this wonton down. Like, no, of course not. That's not what this is. We want that mercy and love and grace of the gospel that he freely offers. And then the third part of Israel, the last one, is that Israel is hardened, which we'll see here. And it's going to be the same one, right? Israel failed to obtain all of Israel, and yet there was a group of that collective group that was elect, and there was a group that was hardened, whose heart was hardened. Reprobation. I'll explain what that word means in a moment. It's not a word that we use every day, but I promise it is a real word, not just the Christian theological word, but here it is in the text, right? The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. There are two aspects of preaching. There's a lot more than two, I guess, but two ways of looking at any kind of text, at least in my eyes. The first one that I usually naturally go into is that of teaching or preaching as a theologian, that I love theology. I teach systematic theology. I read systematic theology books for fun. Okay, it's weird. I know that. So I naturally go that way. I enjoy digging into that. And the whole point of that is that my theology, right, informs my mind, informs me intellectually on how much God loves me, on how big he is, how powerful he is. And that then when I see him as that, theologically speaking, I'm moved to love him and respond in that way based on the theology, the study of God that I have. That's one way of looking at it. And the more we learn about God, the more beautiful he is. I think that there might be a little bit, every analogy breaks down, but a parallel between marriage that my wife I love, and the more I learn about her after now 14 years, almost 14 years, is that I love her more. Now, she would not say everything I learned about Brian is great and good. Well, of course not. We're human, right? We're fallible. But God's not. Like, we do these premarital counseling things, and we ask this question of, like, has everything you've learned about your fiance, do you enjoy that? Or does it make you happy? And when they're like, yeah, it's like, ooh, you got some rose-colored glasses on, friend, right? Like, no. Like, that's not, you're gonna, right? But with God, yeah. Right? I see him. I understand him on a deeper level, and it makes me appreciate him more. That's one way of looking at it. The other aspect is preaching as a pastor, preaching as a friend, preaching as someone who wants to connect to our hearts, to see us changed on the spot and move us all, myself included, from conviction and emotion to action. But before we get to that aspect, I need to get into the theology of this passage, because I'm sure just reading through it, you go, wow, there's some things going on here. What's happening? What's with this hardened thing? What does hardened mean? It means exactly what you think it means. It means that God hardens people's hearts. It means that they reject God, but God causes them to reject God. What's happening here? Okay, well, that's why we're going to get into this. Reprobation versus double predestination. What does this mean? Reprobation, simply, and this is, and I'm oversimplifying all this stuff. Reprobation is simply the idea that when God chooses, elects people to be saved, he passes over people and does not choose them. Okay, it's that simple. I choose you, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you, but there are other people that he doesn't choose. Double predestination, though, on the other hand, is saying, which I disagree with, this theology, would say, I choose you to be saved. I do not choose you to be saved. I choose you to go to heaven. I choose you to go to hell. Okay? That's double predestination. You're like, well, we're splitting hairs. What's the difference? Let me illustrate it this way. This is some kids playing kickball. I was terrible at kickball. I probably still am. Haven't tried it in a couple decades. Maybe I've gotten better. the foot-eye coordination thing never panned out. Hand-eye? All right. Foot? No. And so when it came to kickball, I would strike out in kickball. Like, I can't do it. Now, and I remember as a kid, right, in elementary school, and as we're playing kickball, and there'd be a captain, right? You'd have two captains, and they're picking their teams. Reprobation, right, is the idea, or excuse me, double predestination. Let me start over here. Double predestination is saying, I'm going to choose you because you can catch really well. I choose you because you're really fast. I do not choose you because you are horrible at this game, Brian. I do choose you because you can kick. Right? You see that? That's double predestination. Reprobation, though, is more along the lines of, hey, I choose you to be on my team. And then the teammate that's being chosen says, whoa, but I'm really bad. I'm horrible at kickball. And the captain's like, that's okay. I want you to be on my team. And I'm like, all right, yeah, okay, cool. That's great. I'll be on your team. And then he makes eye contact with me and he's like, hey, And then the person, me, standing there goes, whoa, I do not want to be on your team. Like, I can't stand you. Do not choose me. And the captain's like, all right, and moves along. You see the difference there? It's subtle. There's a difference. That's reprobation. And I think that's what's happening here with the hardening of these hearts. And so let's just keep going. We got to keep the pedals going. The illustration we used several weeks ago, we got to keep the bicycle going, right? When you're riding a bike, you can't just try to balance. You got to keep your momentum going. And if you sit and stop too long on one word, you tip over and you get hurt and you get mad at dad behind you who let go of the bike, AKA God. Let's keep moving. The second question, theologically speaking, is it doesn't mean that all of Israel was hardened, right? We even kind of already addressed that. Right? Well, to say that election is of God, but we still have to believe in him. We still have to have faith in him. We've seen that. And then so is reprobation. So is the hardening from God. And yet there's a human element that says, but we still freely reject him. So how can I say that? Can I prove it? Can I say it is both and? How do we do that? Maybe a good Bible study question. Now, when you get to a difficult text, which this is, and I think that the Apostle Peter, when he writes about Paul's scriptures, Paul's writings, I think he's referring to these chapters. I think he's like, man, Paul has written some difficult things, right? How do we understand it? One of the greatest tools that you have in your Bible study is the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. Let the context around it interpret itself. So what does Paul say? He says, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened as it was written. And here he's going to quote Isaiah. So let's look at that. Isaiah 29, 9 through 10. He says, for the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep. He has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. Well, it seems like God is doing it. God is pouring out the spirit of stupor or deep sleep, as Paul is going to put it. But then all of a sudden, the verse right before it, verse 9, he says, astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. He's saying, hey, God is going to make you put a spirit of stupor on you, but you are also going to blind yourself. It's both and this happens all over the place in scripture. One of the most popular ones, or most well-known ones at least, is the idea of Pharaoh. And if you go back to the Exodus and the Ten Commandments, the 10 plagues and all that that's going on, that Moses gets in front of Pharaoh and over and over and over and over, it's gotta be at least dozen, probably 20 times or more, where it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then another 20 times it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, which is it? Yes. I don't get it. Good. We shouldn't get this. And I know that's really hard, right? It's that antinomy. It's not in harmony. It's antimony. We should struggle with this. If we understood it, if we understood how God raises dead people back to life, spiritually speaking, I'm glad I don't understand that. So let's go back to, again, the second theological question here. Will all of Israel be rejected? Did God's plan fail? He says, as it is written, as what was written? Well, we just looked at it. As this passage in Isaiah was written. When was it written? It was written in 750 BC. And you all remember, those of you who were here at the beginning from week one, do you remember when Romans was written? Okay. 68. We'll just, for easy math, we'll go to 50 AD. 800 years. 800 years have passed by. Paul is saying, as it was written, God is going to give them a spirit of stupor and they're going to blind themselves. It's both and. He's going to go to the same thing. And this has been true for 800 years. So let's look at the passage then. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear. And Isaiah says, down to this very day. And Isaiah is paraphrasing Moses from the book of Deuteronomy, which was written 1,400 plus years before Isaiah, 700-800 years before Isaiah. What are they saying? Moses and Isaiah and Paul are saying this has been going on forever. That people have been rejecting God. He has been hardening hearts. He has been choosing and people have been believing. This is going on forever and ever and ever. So as we see this passage again, it says here, this David passage from the Psalms, right? Moses, David, Isaiah, and Paul. These are some big names of the faith. They're saying this has always been the case. We have rejected God, but he has seen to it that some will be saved, that there is a remnant. Okay, that's the theology side. What in the world does this mean? Right, because I'm not ancient Israel. Are we talking about the current modern day nation of Israel, right? Over in the Middle East? No. Let's not get confused here. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an ethnic group, not a nation. The nation wasn't formed until the 1950s after World War II or late 40s. We're not talking about Israel of today. So don't try to confuse those. And yet, I'm not ancient Israel. Even if I'm Jewish heritage, I'm not, this isn't me. So what are we talking about? How do we apply this text? One thing that really stood out to me, these are just some verses or some words from the two quotes from Isaiah and the Psalms. It says, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. And it reminded me of Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, where he says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have, ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound with their throat. And those who make them become like them. And so do all who trust in them. The exact opposite of Psalm 19, talking about nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night and night reveals knowledge. But there is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. Nature doesn't even have a vocal box, and yet they're screaming the glory of God. And the psalmist in 115 is saying, human beings become works of gold and silver and stone. I want to highlight on this line here, those who make them become like them. And I want to pause here and just say, what idols have we made that we have become like? What idols have we put up in our own lives? In Romans, in chapter 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul talks about how we have rejected the Creator to worship the creation. Creation's good. Creation's beautiful. So what is it? What idols have we made in ourselves that we have now identified as, this is who I am? And if you encroach on this identity, you better watch out. This is my idol. I worship this thing, but no, I worship God. I'm a Christian. I worship God. But don't touch this. What are these things that are good that we have turned into? I know myself, as mentioned even just briefly before, that I have an idol of theology. I don't think my theology is perfect, and yet I wouldn't believe it if I just thought it was bad. And yet, man, it's so easy for me to look down on other people who don't have my theology. Yeah, I think they're wrong. I think they're in error, but I think they're morons. It is my identity. And so then when somebody challenges it, man, it's easy for me to get defensive. How about our families? My marriage is better than yours. My children are better than yours. Our family rules are better than yours. Just watched a Bluey episode. Those of you who are Bluey fans, if you have little kids, you're welcome. It's what a great time to be a parent. Bluey. Thank you, Bluey. And there's this episode, though, where the mom said, they're using a word. I guess it's an Australian show. They're using a word for the bathroom that apparently is, I don't know, like slang. I never heard of it. I don't remember what it is. A bivy. It's not right. It's something like that. And the mom's like, don't use that word. It's just, you know, the queen wouldn't use that word, you know, something like that. And then the kids are like, oh, well, our friends use that word. And like, yeah, but our family's not going to use that word. Well, then are you saying we're better than them? And it's like, whoa, 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 you know, right? But we can do this, right? We can act in a way to think, man, we're actually better than those people. We have idols of work ethic. And I just work harder. These people are just so lazy. They go to the bathroom for 30 minutes. They're on TikTok half the day. They're awful. If everyone on the team was like me, we would be killing it. And we idolize our work ethic. How about our financial security? Man, if people just made better decisions financially speaking, man, holy cow. They're in a hole because they're morons. About we idolize our schedule. Man, I'm so organized in how I'm going to spend my time and what I'm going to do. And these people that double book themselves, you know, they're inferior. And we idolize our schedule. When someone encroaches on it, someone interrupts that schedule, anxiety. It's an idol. I identify as this thing. I have become like that thing. On the opposite side, what about freedom? I mean, I'm single or dinks. We're newly married. We're young married with no kids. Dual income, no kids is what dink means. And we can do whatever we want. And you know what? We're not even dog people. Because dogs, man, you gotta take care of them every day. We're cats, right? Because cats, you just throw a bucket of water and some food and they're good for weeks. I would idolize our freedom. How about our friendships? I'm just a superior friend. I really care for people. And people who don't care the way I care, they don't get it. We idolize our healthy lifestyles of eating and working out. Man, what an easy way to look down on somebody. We idolize politics and our parties and our decisions and whatever and how we vote. And the other people, they just don't get it. They don't understand, and we idolize our understanding of politics. We idolize our understanding of mercy and what it means to care for other people. Oh man, these people are so wealthy. If I had that money, if I had that means, I could fix this. They don't understand mercy the way I do. Comes an idol. Idol of tolerance. Those idiots aren't as tolerant as I am. And we idolize that. What about legalism? Man, I'm just better. I'm more right with God. I'm holier than you. You see how those who make these idols become like them? They become idols of silver and gold. They become just like them. They have mouths that can't speak. They have hands that can't feel, i.e. numbness, that we're numb to the real things that are going around us because of our idols. And we become numb then, therefore, to the gospel working in our lives. We become so numb to the good news of Jesus. We become numb to seeing the blessings of God in our life. It becomes old. Prayer? Yeah, well, my theology says that God's sovereign, so what's the point? We become numb. We don't pray the way we used to pray. I don't attend church the way I should. You're welcome. You dodged that bullet this morning. I don't read my Bible the way I used to. Not for legalism, not for law. I just don't get joy out of this thing. How about communion? We take communion every week. Oh, here we go again. And then also David says, let their table become a snare and a trap. This other passage here from David, my table? What's happening here? He's saying, let the thing, their dining room table, become a snare and a trap. Let the thing that makes them feel safe and comfortable, their little security blanket, their idol of fill in the blank, whatever yours is, and become like it, become numb. So how do we avoid this? All right, let's just talk about it. How do we avoid numbness to the gospel? How do we avoid numbness to the things of God? How do we avoid numbness to prayer and reading the Bible and church attendance and communion? Just to name a few. And to those of us who struggle with feeling dry or in a slump or numb, we need to remember that we were once dead and then were made alive. We need to remember and believe that we were once dead and then God breathed life into us and brought us to life. I don't know if you've ever witnessed that happening, but it's pretty wild, right? Those of you who have maybe worked at a hospital or just been, I remember when I was in high school, I was at my church. Some lady just boom. And it was a large enough church. I don't know if they just had an ambulance on scene. I don't know. But it seemed like within 30 seconds, crew running in the aisles. And they did the whole, you know, clear, wakes up alive. I can't imagine if that happened to me. I can't imagine that woman that a day goes by that she doesn't think of fondly of that EMS team. Why don't we do that? How do we become numb and tired and just bored of life? Well, Jesus tells us something about that. Why aren't we the same way? Right? How is it that we get proper blood flow back to our numbness? How is it? How do we break out of the shells of idolatry that have coated our hearts in stone? The book of Revelation, an image, a vision of Jesus that he gives to John in chapter 2. He's talking here about this church in Ephesus. This is what he says. You can insert your name here. Brian, I know your works. Paul, I know your works. Ben, I know your works. Right? Just as elders, I'll just stop there with name and name people. I know your works. And you toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You have found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But we become dry, we become numb. Says this in verse 4, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. What's the medicine? What's the remedy? Remember. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. How do I get out of this slump that I'm in? How do I, man, remember, see the cross, see the blood of Jesus, see him as irresistible. Remember what God has done. Maybe we should write it down, take a journal, take notes, right? One way that God, Jesus himself, commanded us to remember is communion. Right? So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to mix it up a little bit this morning because maybe some of us have felt a little numb with communion. So let's just change it just a little bit. So what I'm gonna do is the worship team, they're gonna come up and they're gonna play one song. As that first song is being played, I would love for you to come up and grab the elements. Don't take them, don't take them, okay? Just wait, save it. The bread and the juice, just save it. And as they're playing that first song, I think the first song is I Need Thee Every Hour. Listen, and I've shared this a million times. Annie Hawk, I think, is the author of that song. And she wrote that song in a moment where she was on a high. Man, this is great. And I need, even when I'm on a high and I love God, I need to be reminded that I need him every hour. And then her husband died and she goes, oh, I also need to remember I need him every hour. I need God. And then we're gonna take communion together. And you don't have to be a member of this church or any church. If you love Jesus, you wanna bend the knee to King Jesus, even this morning, I would love for you to take these elements with us. So we're gonna take the cups, don't take them, just hold them. Sit back down, pray, repent, whatever. Remember who Christ is. Remember that you've been brought from death to life. We'll take the elements together and then we'll sing and worship. The last song that the team has picked out this morning is just Amazing Grace. Do we forget about how amazing that grace is? Have we forgotten what a wretch we are? And that God has chosen you to be on his team in spite of your inadequacies and your failures. Let's pray, and I'll invite the worship team to come up and we'll grab the elements. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're good. Forgive us for being so quick to forget that. But you knew that. You knew and you know who we are as humans, as people, that we struggle. We have such a hard time remembering who you are and what you've done. And so you made it an institution of your church to like actually remember when we gather together, to take bread and break it, to remember your broken body, to take juice and remember the blood of your son that takes on your wrath, wrath that we should deserve for all of eternity. But you say, no, you don't need to do that. We can sit and have a feast at my table and I will call you sons and daughters because of what Jesus, my son, has done. Would you help us to remember? Would you help us to see our first love? Would you help us to just see Jesus as irresistible this morning? We love you and it is in his name that we pray, amen.